We're going to encourage each other this morning with Psalm 130, which is hopefully going to come up, and we are going to read this together. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Amen.
We're reading from Genesis 9, starting at verse 18. The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backwards, and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." After the flood, Noah lived for 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years. And he died.
We're good? Do I need to repeat? My name is Aidan. Simple. Okay, let's go again. I wanted to tell you something that I really appreciate about the 3pm service, which most of you will know if you've been to the 3pm service before. One of the things I really appreciate about the 3pm service is that we all go for fellowship at the pub together afterwards. It basically just provides a great opportunity to hang out and chat further about the sermon. And I'm sure most of you would have heard that Kev say that we're all ministers of Euston Church. Well, going to the pub after the service is actually a great way to minister to one another, a place where we can speak the truth in love. And I'm sure some of you are thinking, is Aidan really just using his sermon to advertise the pub? And yes, I am, and go to the pub afterwards. But one of the quirks about going to the pub after the service is this. A lot of my friends from Asia are actually quite surprised when I say that we go to the pub after the service, which sort of makes sense. A lot of them come from a far more conservative culture, and I think sometimes they worry that these are the sort of scenes we might get into. Now, if you've never come to the pub before, don't worry, we're very civilized and no one is getting this drunk. It's just a British thing. Most of us really struggle to be open unless we're in the right setting, and the pub just seems to be that setting. And if you don't believe me, that's what Kate Fox says in her book, Watching the English. But the pictures we've just seen, the pictures of being blackout drunk, well, it's not really a great look, is it? And yet, sadly, that's what Noah did today in our passage. It wasn't exactly his finest hour. So I wonder how you felt when the passage was read out. Because let's face it, Noah in this part of the story doesn't seem to come across any better than the people in these photos. But before we get there, I just want to recap on what we've been seeing over the last few weeks in Genesis, which is basically seeing humanity go from bad to worse. In fact, things got so bad and humanity was so evil that the only course of action was to completely wipe the slate clean and wipe out humanity and start again. And that's basically what God did when he decided to flood the world. He wiped out every single person on the planet except for one righteous man and his family. He hit the great big reset button and started humanity again. And as we've been seeing over the last few weeks, we could not have wished for a better person when it comes to starting this new beginning. I mean, Noah was basically like a second Adam, if you like. And we saw last week there are actually striking similarities between Adam and Noah. And that brings us to the first point on the handout. For some of you, it's point four, but I don't know why. Anyway, Noah was the new Adam. Look with me at verses 18 and 19 of our passage. The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Or as the footnote says, from these the whole earth was populated. So just like Adam before him, Noah gives rise to a new humanity, which does make a lot of sense because we saw last week that Noah was told to populate just like Adam. Adam was told in chapter 1, verse 28, to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the earth. And as we saw last week, Noah was told exactly the same thing in the first verse of chapter 9. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. But that's not actually the only similarity. There's another one. Look with me at verse 20 of our passage. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. So basically, Noah becomes a farmer, which actually makes a lot of sense. Last week, we also saw that Noah was told to farm, just like Adam. So in verse 3 of chapter 9 last week, God presented every living thing to Noah and said, all of this is yours to eat. The same thing that God told Adam back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Actually, the only difference now is that Noah's menu just got way more interesting because meat is included. But it's not only that Adam and Noah are surprisingly similar, which they are. Actually, in many ways, Noah is better than Adam. I don't know if you've been noticing that as we've been going through the story, but remember what God said back in chapter 6, verse 9. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. On the other hand, Adam is never described as being righteous. And because Noah was so righteous, Noah obeyed God, unlike Adam, which we saw actually back in chapter 6, verse 22. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. And again, we see that in chapter 7, verse 5. And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. And it's important we don't miss this point and we don't miss how truly good it is. If you can remember back to Genesis chapter 3, Adam's big problem was that he disobeyed God, which is how all of humanity's problems started. So you can see why on the surface, it feels like humanity has a much better shot at succeeding this time. Because Noah so far has done all that the Lord commanded him. And finally, we actually also see that Noah is probably just much more wiser than Adam. It would be easy to think that Adam was just young and naive. He didn't really appreciate who God was. But you can't say that about Noah. Just think of all the lessons Noah has learned over his lifetime. Adam was just told that God would punish rebellion, but Noah has seen firsthand where rebelling against God ultimately leads. You'd hope that being on a boat and the whole rest of the world being drowned by God would be an event you'd remember for the rest of your life. So Noah could not have asked for a better education in the fact that God exists and the fact that he's not to be messed with. So you can't help but feel if anyone was going to succeed where Adam failed, it would have been Noah. So the real question is, what happened? Why did Noah not succeed? Why is the world still in a complete mess? Well, in our passage today, we're going to see how even the best of humanity actually turns out to be pretty pathetic. And despite everything, Noah isn't actually that much better than Adam. And that brings us to point two on the handout. But Noah got blackout drunk. So look with me again at verse 20 of our passage. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. As we've already said, that makes sense. That's what he was told to do by God. And it makes sense in a fresh new world, you're going to need food and crops. But then look what happens in verse 21. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. I mean, sorry, but what? Noah was meant to be the best hope for humanity. If anyone could have succeeded where Adam failed, it was meant to be him. So I don't know how you feel when you hear these verses, But I can't help but feel very disappointed. Noah's story in this new world has only just started. He's only managed to plant one vineyard. And what does he do? He uses the harvest from that vineyard to get drunk. It's really hard to believe that this is the same man we were told only a few chapters ago was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. And yet here he is, lying naked and drunk in his tent for his unsuspecting son to find. Noah is clearly no better than the guys we saw at the start. What a tragic state of affairs. And just in case we didn't get the message, the author of Genesis actually highlights how Noah's sons respond to this whole situation in verse 23. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it on both their shoulders and walked backward and uncovered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward and they did not see their father's nakedness. Can you just imagine how you would feel in this situation? Honestly, how would you feel if your dad got blackout drunk and was lying naked on the floor? And sadly, there'll be some of us here in the congregation where this is an all too familiar scene of what your childhood was like. And it's sad because surely our parents are meant to be the responsible ones. And yet Noah here is nothing more than a complete embarrassment. So now put yourself in Shem and Japheth's shoes. Their father was humanity's best hope. Their father was given every opportunity to change the course of human history. And yet before they had barely even got started, these two brothers are trying not to look at their drunk, naked father as they cover up his decency. I mean, are we starting to see what God meant when we heard him say last week, "For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth"? It could not be more clear now that even righteous Noah is included in that verse. And sadly, Noah doesn't seem to improve. And that moves us off to point three on the handout. And Noah curses humanity. So the story goes on. Noah awakes the following morning. And I don't know what you would have expected him to say. But I guess after the way he acted the night before, you might have expected him to say, "Sorry. You know, sorry that I let you down." But no. Instead, we get verses 24 and 25. Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him. He said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." So basically, Noah gets drunk. His youngest son, Ham, finds him lying naked on the floor of his tent, tells his brothers, and what's Noah's response to all of this when he awakes from his drunken stupor? Well, of course, it's to curse Ham's son. I mean, what an absolute mess. Noah gets drunk, but instead of apologizing, he curses Canaan, Ham's son. Does that really sound reasonable to you? I mean, the whole reason that God destroyed the world with the flood in the first place is that humanity rebelled against him. And we saw that with Adam back in Genesis chapter 3. And then because of Adam's rebellion, God rightly cursed the world. But did you notice? Now it's Noah who's the one cursing. He's the one causing division between his sons. In fact, it's the descendants of Canaan, the Canaanites, who become an enemy of God's people. And it would be all too easy to overlook this point, but Noah here is actually sowing the seed for the violence against God's people far into the future. Although it seems small, Noah's curse actually creates one of the first enemies in the Bible. And you can't help but despair at Noah, for he's just made this whole situation so much worse. And he actually doesn't stop there. He goes on to curse Canaan two more times in verses 26 and 27. So verse 26, he also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." Then verse 27, "May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." I mean, we've been seeing throughout Genesis, the real problem with our world is human rebellion and the curses that come from God as a result. And sadly, in the whole of humanity, if there was anyone who could have stopped rebelling and therefore reduced the curses from God, it was Noah. But instead, what do we see? Well, we actually see Noah adding to the curses himself, not alleviating them. And I think we're meant to find that truly depressing. The ground is barely dry from the flood, and already Noah has sowed the seed for future human conflict. And so, what's the end result for Noah? Well, chapter 9 ends with some very familiar words, verses 28 and 29. After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. And he died. I don't know if you can remember back to Genesis chapter 5, but a certain refrain in Genesis chapter 5 was hard to miss, which was, and he died. So why don't we compare chapter 5 with verse 29 of our passage today? Well, in chapter 5, we got a long list of people dying. But surprisingly, that list was broken by Noah. His death wasn't mentioned. And what's really sad here is that verse 29 of our passage today could have very easily come straight after the last verse of chapter 5. It could have read from verse 32 of chapter 5, after Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Then the story could have skipped all the way to our passage, to verse 29, all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. It's like the flood never happened at all. And I guess that really drives home the point. What did the flood ultimately achieve? Well, in terms of getting humanity back to where it was before the fall, getting back to a world without rebellion and then for a world without God's curses, basically the flood achieved nothing. But I guess that's not really a surprise, right? We already know this. If we look around the world today, we can see that the world is still messed up, that the flood didn't work. It didn't fix anything. So what's the moral of the story? Why even have a flood in the first place? Especially since God knew it wouldn't work. We saw that last week. Well, because although the flood achieves nothing, it does reveal something. It reveals the extent of humanity's problem. And I've written that moral on the bottom of your handout. The flood achieves nothing except to reveal the extent of humanity's problem. Basically, the flood shows us how utterly useless and weak we are. It shows us that the dire situation that we're in is going to require something far more radical than the flood to solve. And sadly, without the flood, I wonder how much we would truly appreciate this point. I mean, the Noah story teaches us that God can start humanity again with the most righteous person. He can give him every opportunity to succeed. But it doesn't matter, because that righteous person will still be human. And therefore, that righteous person will still fail. So over the next week, when you sit down to your honey-coated Cheerios, or whatever you guys eat these days, what are we supposed to get out of rereading this passage? You know, what are we supposed to get out of reading a passage about a drunk guy who curses his kids? How's this going to help us in our daily lives? Well, if the Noah story is basically our story, because we've already seen from our passage in verses 18 and 19 that we as humanity have descended from Noah, then this passage is actually a sobering reminder of what we are like. We're only a few chapters into the Bible, and already we have a story that reveals the extent of the human problem, which is actually very easy to forget. Now, I'm not saying that we think rebellion against God isn't our biggest problem, or that we think that we can fix all of the issues facing the world. You know, at Euston, we're very well taught. We know that we're sinful, and we know that we naturally rebel against God, and therefore we know that sin is our biggest problem. And I guess most of us are under no illusions that we as humanity are going to fix the messed up world we live in. But I do wonder if we instead forget how big humanity's problem really is. I wonder if we fall into this different trap. I wonder if we're ever tempted to think that the problems with the world aren't that bad. We as humanity are sort of doing okay. And why is that? Well, I guess it's probably because we become so used to the way things are. We don't give it a second thought to how truly awful the situation is. It's all too easy to say, oh, you know, we're sort of doing okay. It's not perfect. Nothing is. We bury our head in the sand and say it's basically fine. But it really isn't. And I think that's why this story is so helpful. If we're ever tempted to think that humanity's problems, that rebelling against God is not that bad, well, we just need to reread this story. We need to constantly remind ourselves that the problem of our rebellious heart is serious. Because let's face it, if we don't think the problem is that bad, then we'll never really care about the solution. We'll never really care about Jesus, in whom the solution is found. And sadly, if we don't think the problem is that bad, we'll just end up undermining everything that God has ultimately done for us. So in a weird way, this story actually helps us to love God all the more. Because it's only when you understand the extent of the problem that we'll truly understand how loving God really was when he provided a solution. So, as we read this passage this week, let us try to appreciate our weakness. Because it's only then, it's only when we realize our weakness, that we will truly, truly be thankful to God. We're going to pray.
Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for today's passage. We are sorry to see that in spite of the flood, that human beings remain flawed. We pray that these amoral actions of Noah help us to reflect on our own sinful nature and to see why we need a Savior in Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the summer camps. Thank you for the opportunities to share the gospel with young people and to help them grow in their faith. We pray that the talks given are engaging and faithful to the gospel. We pray that the kids listening will think about the talks and actually, listen to the messages that are being shared with them. And we pray that those serving in the camps will be rejoicing in the gospel as well. Lord, we also pray for the young 9-year-old girl Lilia, who was stabbed in Lincolnshire this week. We pray for her family as they mourn her death. And we pray that you will bring about swift justice and the police will catch those responsible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.